Good evening. Hope you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. We'll look at that in just a moment. We'll be talking about persevering by God's grace. It's a good question. Where do we get the ability to persevere and to continue to be faithful to the Lord? I believe that perseverance comes by God's grace. In chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul had the privilege of preaching the gospel plan of salvation. He said in chapter 5, in verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And that's why he said in chapter 6, in verse 1, "Do not receive the grace of God in vain." God's grace is ultimately expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus did, everything that he said, he came here and did it all for you and me. He gave of himself. And that is the quintessence of God's grace. Yet, when you confront people with a Savior, that means that we must have sin in our life. That's why we need a Savior. And in the preaching of the good news, there were some bad consequences. He said in chapter 6 and verse 3, "Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry may not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance," or perseverance. The word there in verse 4, "much endurance," hupomone, means to remain under. Hupo means under, mone means to remain under, to hang in there. What is it that's going to help us to hang in there? Paul said, "Do not receive the grace of God in vain." God's grace infuses our soul with strength so we can hang in there. And it's a marvelous thought that no difficulty could defeat Paul in the cause that was for Christ. He was an ambassador for Christ, because in Christ we're on the winning side. How does one persevere in life's difficulties? There's an old Western, there's a Clint Eastwood movie, and Clint Eastwood was talking to this Indian chief, and the Indian chief said that he met the Secretary of the Interior, who gave him and four other chiefs these medals for becoming civilized. And the Indian chief said, "He shook our hand and he told us to endeavor to persevere." And he said, "We thought about that, to endeavor to persevere." Well, just telling somebody to endeavor to persevere, depending on what? It's like the person who said he had his both feet firmly planted in midair upside down. What in the world do we have that ultimately connected to? How can we endeavor to persevere? Paul's endurance was enabled by God's grace. Chapter 12 and verse 9, when he beseeched the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." All that God gives is grace, is just what we need. Therefore, power is perfected in weakness. So, I think the encouraging lesson then, and we look at these passages here, the problems that Paul had to overcome, or any servant has to overcome, is overcome by God's grace. By infusing our life with God's grace, we can persevere. We can. There's maybe a problem, a difficulty, a challenge, an obstacle in your life. You may be discouraged. You may feel like, "Is it worth it being a Christian? I don't know if I can continue." You may be discouraged in some way. Paul tells us that God's grace can enable us to persevere. I want you to read with me here in verses 4 and 5. Look at their 9 earthly problems that God's people had to, that as a servant he had to face. And then in 6 through 8, he's going to give 9 things that God's grace gives to enable him to persevere. Chapter 6, verse 4. "We are commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Talks about these are some of the difficulties you have to face. Troubles that were in the world. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Christians don't have to fall apart and be fretful. Because Jesus said, take courage. I have overcome the world. There are three things here. He says, afflictions or tribulation, hardship and distresses. These are troubles that we have in the world. That word there, affliction, thlipsis, is the Greek word that means pressure. It means a crushing pressure. It can be persecution. Brother David Timely has gone over to Italy quite a bit and preached over there. And he said there was a brother that had been converted in the 1950s. And the Catholic Church does not encourage people to read the Bible for themselves. They're supposed to believe what the church tells them to believe. And this Christian wanted to share the Bible, and so he talked about, David told me at night, this brother in front of an apartment building would turn on the headlights of his car, and by the headlights of his car, he'd read the Bible out loud. And he was beaten up for that. The police wouldn't do anything about that. We might think, oh, well, you think something like that might happen to us? Well, it might. But what kind of other pressure or tribulation can Satan put on us to make us want to quit and give up? In the second century, Christians had to face the issue that if they were in a trade guild, these pagan trade guilds would have a patron god or deity, and they would have a meal and worship to their patron god or deity. And this one Christian who participated in that told Tertullian, he said, but I must live. And Tertullian said, must you live? Do you have to? That's a choice. I remember talking to this sister. She worked as a nurse. And she says, well, you know, every other Sunday she wouldn't come to church. She says, well, I have no choice. I have to work. You have to work? That's a choice. Nobody's making you do that. When we start thinking, I'm forced to do this and miss partaking the Lord's Supper, that's something that's controlling my life. That's called an idol. And that's the kind of pressure that Satan can put on a person. Pressure to compromise their faith. There are hardships that we might face. This means calamity or distress. Brother, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You can read the blizzard or troubles that he had, all the hardships that he had. He was dangers of in rivers and dangers on the sea and dangers here and there, wherever he went preaching, all kinds of hardships. Friday night, Brother Scott Richardson, who preaches over in Athens, was telling me about there was a young Christian in here in Alabama. It may be Athens, but they received a music scholarship. And in the second year that they received this music scholarship, they were required to be part of this group. They would sing. It'd be a chorus. And they would sing religious songs with instrumental music that would be part of their repertoire. And sometimes they would go to denominational churches, and sometimes it'd be in a public event. But they were required to sing these religious songs with instrumental music. Well, this Christian said, well, I can't do that. I can't worship God in an unauthorized way. And they told him, said, well, if you don't do it, you're going to lose your scholarship. And they had to pay back the first year of that scholarship. That's $10,000 to $20,000, depending on where they go. That would be a hardship, but that's the idea of I have conviction. That's not for sale. And there may be distresses that we face. That word there, distresses, means straits. It means being a narrowly constricted place. Paul thought that he was in a place he had nowhere to turn, nowhere to maneuver. But the only person he had to turn to was the Lord. Brother Gary Sandusky, he goes and preaches in different places. He lives in Madison, Indiana. But he told me he had the opportunity to go preach in Cuba. And when he's preaching in Cuba, which that's a communist regime, that he had a map of different places he was supposed to go. And some government officials saw this map and things that he had marked. He was arrested. And they accused him of working for the CIA. And they wanted him to confess that he was a spy for the CIA. And he says, if you don't, or if you don't confess to that, we can convict you on counterfeiting charges. They'll just make something up. Gary said, okay, you have to leave the country and never come back. If you come back, we will lock you up for the rest of your life. When he left that meeting to get out of the country, he became physically ill. Gary said that all during that time, he didn't want to let him show that he was very upset and about to come unglued. And he said he prayed harder than he ever prayed in his entire life. We might feel like we're in a situation, we're trapped. Some kind of relationship, some kind of problem. I'm trapped. There's a distress there. I'm in a strait. Well, there's troubles from others that Paul had to deal with. There were beatings and there were imprisonments and there were tumults. Paul said in chapter 11, he's beaten 5 times by the Greeks and 3 times by the Jews. And only one of those is recorded in the book of Acts. Where there means literally a stripe or a wound. 1979, Brother Foy Short preached, I think, one of the most inspiring lessons that I ever heard about persecution in Zimbabwe. The communist insurgents were trying to take over Zimbabwe. And they were trying to shut down the churches. And they came to threaten and harass this preacher. And he was a gospel preacher, and he was not at home. His wife was there. And they threatened her, said, tell us where he is or we're going to beat you up. And that's exactly what they did. She wouldn't tell him where he was. When he came home, he saw his wife beaten up by the communists. He took her, placed her gently on his bicycle, and walked her 3 miles, praying the whole way to the nearest hospital. Or imprisonments. There are preachers that have been put in jail in Sweden for saying that homosexuality is a sin. Tumults. That means a disturbance or a riot. And Paul in Acts chapter 19 had to face a riot in Ephesus. I had an opportunity to go preach over in Ethiopia, and while I was teaching the Bible class, I heard some noise going off outside. It sounded like firecrackers going on. Later that night at the hotel, on the news, there was a protest at Addis Ababa University. There was election fraud where the incumbent government wanted to stay in office and was thought to rig the election. There was a protest at this university where about a dozen college students were shot and killed. I was about 4 or 5 miles, 3 or 4 miles from there, and I could hear that. I noticed when we went back to the hotel, the streets were deserted. You know, we take a lot of things for granted. Troubles imposed by circumstances. Paul was in labors and sleeplessness and hunger. Paul worked to the point of exhaustion. Brother Mac Kercheva, who preached 51 years in Mexico out of El Paso, Texas, and preaching night and day. Some of the hardest preaching you do is overseas. They'll have a class, and I'll, in Ethiopia, preach 2 lessons in the morning, 2 lessons in the afternoon, and 1 or 2 at night. That makes almost a gospel meeting in the United States. You do that in 1 day. And sometimes he was so tired, but they would say in Spanish, precioso, precioso, precious, precious. That motivated him to keep preaching. Sleeplessness Paul had to go through, not being able to sleep. Only had that happen to me one time. I went to someone's house, stayed with this family I knew up in Indiana. And for whatever reason, they wanted to have a floor fan in the hall that was really loud. About 2 a.m., I couldn't go to sleep, so I thought, well, surely they're asleep by now. I got up and I turned it off, went back. 15 minutes later, turned back on. I got about an hour or two sleep that night. But that's not much compared to things that Paul had to go through, sleeplessness. There are preachers and there are elders that lose sleep. There are members that lose sleep over problems that they face in the church. Paul faced hunger, not enough to eat. I worked with Brother Bob Bunting for a summer. Brother Bob Bunting married Debbie and I, performed the ceremony. And this brother in South Carolina, where I used to preach, told me he went to visit Bob. This was back in the 1950s. He'd moved from Camden, South Carolina. And Brother Bunting said, Jeff, I'm so sorry I can't invite you to come over to my house. I've only got one can of tuna fish to feed my four children. You know, we stand on the shoulders of giants, of godly men and women who've made great sacrifices so that we could have the Bible. You know, William Tyndale, who translated the Bible so English people could read the Bible in their own language, when he was burned at the stake, he said, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. There's many who've had to suffer for the cause of Christ. But Paul's endurance, that word there, chapter 6, verse 4, was enabled by God's grace. My grace is sufficient for you, chapter 12 and verse 9. By infusing our life with God's grace, we can persevere. Here's this heavenly help to persevere what seems to be like overwhelming problems. How can you persevere? Paul says you persevere by these divine resources, verses 6 and 7. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, and the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. And all the forces of evil arrayed against us are unable to defeat us if we are on God's side, for His grace is sufficient. Purity. Chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says that we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And it's the idea of purifying ourselves. God can't use a half-empty vessel. God is either going to have all of the heart or none of it. So Paul and the other apostles were pure in their devotion to God. They were free from contamination or a divided life. Free from contradiction. Some people think if you're truly dedicated, that you're going to be a miserable person. You're going to be so religious. No, the miserable person is a person who's divided in their mind. Externally, they serve God, but on the inside, they're really, their heart isn't into it. God can change the world with people whose heart is completely His. A great verse in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. I love that verse. Paul said he was able to overcome, he was able to persevere by God's grace because of knowledge. Not just knowing about God, but truly knowing God in a life-changing relationship. I'm reading out of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. John said in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. One of the articles there in Biblical Insights, Brother Wilson Adams said that sometimes churches do a lot more in teaching about God instead of teaching people to come to know God. To know God in a right relationship. Because to meet God, we are changed from the inside out. This is the only knowledge that really counts in the overall scheme of things. And Paul says that he can overcome by patience. The word there, patience, makrathumia, means to be long-tempered, means to have a long fuse, that things don't get under my skin and I'm not touchy and I'm not easily upset. Grace infused in the soul gives us patience. And this is dealing with the obstinacy and the foolishness of other people. If you ever wondered, you want to see a vexing person who's hard to deal with? I'll point one out today, right now. Like for all of us, we just have to look at ourselves in the mirror. That's all we have to do. Brother D gave me a book, and his book that he had written, and in the foreword, when Jason Moore wrote the foreword, and young preachers asked D, well, what do you know to preach on? And he says, well, I just look in the mirror. Now, what's going to help me? God has been very patient with us. He knows all about us. He still loves us, cares, gives us every opportunity to do better. He's not disgusted with us. He holds us accountable, but he's patient. And that helps us to not give up too soon on people. And kindness. Paul was kind. You think about Paul had to deal with a lot of difficult people. And after a while, it kind of you get tired of it. And you might kind of have the tendency to snap at people and be short. But Paul was kind. Kindness. Michaela has a t-shirt that says, kindness can change the world. The word there, kindness, the Greek word is the idea of suitable or fitting. And it's really love that is tailor-made to every situation. To be completely and supremely thoughtful. What is most needed to help this person? It's a sweetness of disposition to try to help somebody. So grace helps us to bear along and to be kind with other people who are weak and struggling. Paul says that God gave the Holy Spirit in His grace to help us to overcome these problems. In chapter 12 and verse 12, I want you to notice, I think he's talking about the miraculous confirmation of the gospel in this context here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. There's our word. Perseverance by God's grace. By signs and wonders and miracles. You know, there's people that will claim that God is guiding them or the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. In the New Testament, when someone claimed to have revelation, they had miraculous confirmation by the Holy Spirit. Because anybody can say, God is talking to me. There's a pretty popular book called Conversations with God, written by a fellow, his name is Walsh, is his last name. And he, in 1992, he was angry about how the unfairness of life, and he wrote a letter to God. And he claimed, after he wrote this angry letter to God, that the pen started moving by itself. And like he started dictating from God. And God said things to him like, my will for you is your will for you. That is whatever you want. And that words are a feeble way to communicate, that I communicate by people's feelings. And all this is New Age drivel is what it is. Anybody can claim that they have a message from God. They had miraculous public miracles that confirmed that it came from God. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. That once the work of the apostles in the New Testament is confirmed, it stands confirmed. Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. And notice the Holy Spirit is working, and it says it was confirmed, past tense, was confirmed and stands confirmed. Just like when Jesus was raised by God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Himself, that proved He's the Son of God, it stands confirmed. He doesn't have to come back and keep on reconfirming it. So we have a miraculous book with fulfilled prophecy and that has internal consistency and life-changing ethics that was confirmed by these miracles that turned the world upside down. Paul said that God grace helps us to have genuine love. Genuine love. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he wrote a letter of correction. And this letter of correction, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but you might know the love which I have especially for you. Paul's genuine love cared enough about them to say, brother, sister, I think you're wrong. That's what love is seeking what's best and not what's convenient in dealing with another person. So this is love enough to correct. And that's genuine love, not hypocritical love. It's really easy to act loving to someone's face. That's what we call politeness. And then badmouth them behind their back. That's hypocrisy. That's not genuine love. Paul had genuine love to want to try to help them. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. Love moved God to extend His grace and to give Christ and to hold Christ to the cross. That's the power of love. Paul says that we have the word of truth. The word of truth. Paul did not preach himself. He said in chapter 13 and verse 8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. The truth, this particular word, aletheia, means reality. The way things really are. People look for all kinds of guidance, a philosophy of living. What does the future hold? How should I invest my money? People are looking for all kinds of different guidance. The word of truth comes from the mind of God. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have truth, knowledge, and freedom. Three of the most important concepts to the human condition. That there is spiritual reality, that it's not a bunch of pious myths, and that we can know it, and we can be made from free, be made free from sin and self. This truth is something we can stake our entire lives on, because in the end, all of us are going to have to face the truth, the words of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we have the power of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 that we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing power may be from God and not ourselves. When he says we have this treasure, the gospel, this precious message of Jesus, we have it in earthen vessels. That means an old clay jar, like a crock pot. Something that's not real impressive. It's not in the messenger, but it is in the message that showcases the power of God. Think about how God, all throughout time, has been working out slowly and inevitably His plan of salvation, and He will bring history to its conclusion. And all of that is due to the power of God. The power of God gives us the power to persevere, because there's not enough power on earth or in hell to defeat God in the accomplishment of His purpose. Paul says we have weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And that picture is a Roman soldier. In his left arm, he'd had a full-length shield. His right arm, he would have a dagger or a spear or a sword. The Roman soldiers at that time were known as the premier fighting machine of the ancient world. Paul says that we are armed to the teeth in waging this war for God. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. There is a worldview that there is a God, that the Bible is His Word, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He is the embodiment of truth. And any other worldview or religion that contradicts that is wrong. And they were able to turn the world upside down because they had confidence in the truth, in the power of their message, and the resources that God marshaled to help them to overcome. They were able to overcome through the ups and downs of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 and 10. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. God's grace enabled Paul to persevere in spite of these ups and these downs. You know, there's little trite sayings that men might give you. They're not really going to help you in the long run. Someone said, how do you start the day? Well, you start the day as you eat a frog, and nothing worse will happen to you the rest of the day. Okay, well, that's kind of humorous. And you got some unpleasant thing, you go ahead and eat that frog. But what about through the ups and downs of life? What's really going to sustain us? It was a glory as far as God was concerned, even though it was dishonorable in the eyes of men. It was like a waste or dishonorable. Melvin Curry talked about going up preaching over in Ethiopia when they would go out in the countryside. They have brethren come from all over. Someone would walk 5 hours and they'd meet in a big pasture. Be 500 of them. And they'd be sitting there in the middle of this refuse from cattle. And it would stink. And somebody might think that's a dishonorable thing. What a gross thing. But they were so appreciative of the good news. It was a glory as far as God was concerned. By evil report and good report, Paul had his critics. But the gospel that storms the will confronts us with a decision. And all that matters, there were good brethren who were fair to Paul and appreciative of Paul. They were regarded as deceivers, that Paul was a fake. But he genuinely wanted to help people go to heaven. You know, when Paul preached the gospel, or any gospel preacher, anybody that teaches God's word, the ultimate aim of all of that is you're just trying to help people to go to heaven so you can be with God forever and be genuine in trying to help people. Paul says we were unknown but well known. Some thought that Paul was a nobody. He was not worth knowing. He didn't have proper credentials. A fellow one time came up to me. He said, Frank, I really appreciate all the writing that you've done. It's just been very helpful to me, and I appreciate these books that you've written. And this was another preacher that I'd met for the first time. And I said, well, I haven't written any books. And he said, now what was your last name again? It's Walton. Oh, you're not Bob Waldron? Oh, okay, well, never mind. You know. To some people, Paul was unknown. He was a nobody. As long as God knows me and God approves of me, that's all that matters. Doesn't matter what other people think so much as what God thinks about me. Paul was dying, he was on the edge of death, yet behold, we live. You think Paul's a goner? This little boy brought his friend to church and they were observing the Lord's Supper, and his little boy asked his friend, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, Jesus died, but don't worry, he'll be back. It was Friday, but Sunday is coming. Paul was on the edge of death, yet behold, God allowed him to live. He was punished, but I'm not put to death. He escaped with his life. He was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We shouldn't think that Christians should always be on an emotional high. The Bible doesn't teach that. That there are sorrows and difficulties, but our spirit is still buoyed in the midst of those by this joy that we have. I'm talking to Brother Thomas Manning, who just recently passed away. That his sufferings didn't drive him away from God. It drove him closer to God. And he told his cousin, he said, I finally discovered that joy and that comfort and assurance the Bible talks about. These physical pills are filling my physical body. And this is the spiritual pill for my soul. And the last conversation that I had with him, he talked about he had that assurance and comfort. And joy, because he made his life right with God. We are poor, Paul says, yet making many rich. He was enriching people. having nothing, yet possessing all things. In the eyes of the world, Paul looked like a loser. But in the end, he had all that really mattered. I first met Debbie at MTSU. Debbie had not been taken to church. She'd go to church, you know, on Easter or Christmas. That was about it. And when I met her, she asked, it was for an audience at this business meeting of these business majors, what I wanted to do. And I said, well, I want to be a gospel preacher. And Debbie thought, what a waste. Why would you want to waste your life teaching people about myths and fairy tales? Well, she just didn't know the truth. And in 3 weeks after we studied the Bible, she was baptized into Christ for the remission of her sins. And when she gave up her job as a Miller Bear representative at Middle Tennessee State University, her friends, her worldly friends, thought she was crazy. Because all the students, a lot of the students would like to have a job like that. But actually, she had gained greater joy, greater riches in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's endurance was enabled by God's grace. By infusing our life with God's grace, we can persevere. God designed life's reverses to propel us forward to Him by His grace. And I will conclude by reading 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul shows us that God's grace empowers perseverance.